The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, as you find your handout this morning, I'm going to basically summarize like eight teachings into one. So are you ready for a couple hour lesson? Yeah. All right, Judges chapter 6. Now, while we were at camp, our theme was warrior. And the focus really has been that God has a plan for each and every one of us. Whether you are a part of his family or not, God knew you'd be sitting in this room even before the world was created. God knew that he wanted to pursue you with a loving relationship. And in the same way, God gave us the ability to love him back or to choose not to. And our hope and our desire is that you would come to know God's love in such a powerful way that out of a response to his love for us, you would choose to live a life of love in response to him. And so this past week, we challenged the students, and the challenge is not just for students, it's for each and every one of us in this room, that God has called us to be a warrior. God has set a certain path that he wants us to follow that would bring him glory and that would help him extend his love to the world around us. And we are that plan. There is no plan B for God's love. God put us, his church, on this earth to be a display of his great handiwork for all those who are far from him to see. And God has called you to be a warrior. So we looked back at the scriptures. Now, scriptures are full of God doing the unimaginable. We had a series of quiet times and Bible studies for the students to read on their own or in small groups during the week in between the times of fun and doing service projects. And the challenges were there for them to look at some of the unlikely heroes of the Bible. We looked at people like Moses, who was chosen to be God's mouthpiece even though he had a stuttering problem. We looked at someone like David, who the Bible says had a heart for God even though David himself committed adultery and committed an act of murder. He fell far from God, but God still chose to use him. We looked at people like Rahab, a prostitute, who wasn't even a part of God's chosen people, and yet God reached her while she was far from him and displayed his works for her to see, and she came to put her faith in God long before the spies even showed up. And as the spies showed up into the land, she helped them. And she became one of the great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus himself. And is listed in the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith in the book of Hebrews. We looked at many unlikely heroes. And I sat there and I said to the students, as I say to you now, you might be sitting in this room and you have no idea what God wants to accomplish through you. But I tell you beyond shadow of a doubt that I know that God has a great plan for each and every one of you sitting in this room. He wants to use you to do mighty things. We were introduced to Gideon. And because I only have about an hour, we're going to fly through this. And I don't even have an hour. I've got about 30 minutes. We're going to fly through this. Can I get a handout so that I make sure I cover everything that you all have there? Okay. Thank you. We were introduced to Gideon. Now, Gideon was afraid. He was hiding under a big tree, threshing some wheat. He wasn't where you would normally be doing it. And the reason was is because there was this group of people, the Midianites, who were just savages. They would come in and loot and pillage and steal and destroy. And they would do everything they could to take from others what others had spent all their hard work. So Gideon is out threshing some wheat so that he can feed his family. And he's doing it under an oak tree, kind of hidden at this place where you'd normally be making wine. He's taking care of this wheat. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to him. And this angel says to him, "Hello, great and mighty warrior." And he like looks around like, you can't be talking to me. Do you know who I am? He's like, I'm of the tribe of Manasseh. It's the weakest tribe of all the 12 tribes of Judah. And I'm the weakest of the weakest. So you're, who, me? You can't be talking to me. And throughout the scriptures, we pointed out to these students, and I want to say to you, that it's not about who you are. It's about what God wants to do through you. It's not about your brokenness, and it's not about your past. It's about what God has planned for your future. And we looked at these students, and I shared with the students stories from my own life while I was in high school. And I want you to look at your own life, and I want you to know that there is a lie that the devil, our enemy, tries to get us to buy into, and that is you're not good enough, you've done too many messed up things to be used for good, and you're just washed up. Leave the work of God to somebody else. But God wants to use you. That first blank is me. Who? Me. Yes, you. God wants to use you. God does not see you as a broken vessel. We are broken vessels, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But God sees you as the person he created you to be, with a perfect plan for your life, that he will use you. He has a way of even using our weaknesses for his good. God says, in your weaknesses, I am strong. And so we want to be sitting before God and realize that even though we think we're the last person that God would want to choose to use for his work, he wants to use you. He wants to call you to be a part of what he wants to have happen on this earth. And when he sees you, he does not see you as you become a child of God. He does not see you as a broken sinner separated from him. But at the moment you become a child of God, at the moment that you accept what Christ did for us on a cross, the Bible tells us that, yes, we were sinners. We were born into sin. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. Nobody has to teach us how to be greedy or selfish. We're just born that way. We have sin in our life. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came to pay for our sins. While he hung on that cross, he took our sins upon himself, and he paid for our sins. With the shedding of his own blood, our sins are washed white as snow. And if we simply believe in that and accept that he took our place and offers us forgiveness of our sins, then we can become a child of God. The scriptures say that if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so at that moment, the big theological word there is that we become justified. Jesus sees us not as broken, sinful, weak people, but he sees us as just as if we never sinned. He sees us as clean and chosen instruments for his work to fulfill his plan. And so that was the first night. We wanted the students to say, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what poor choices you've made. It doesn't matter how weak or unskilled you think you are. God wants to use you. God showed up through an angel and said to Gideon, you are a strong and mighty warrior. And he was like, I'm the weakest. And he was like, no, you're chosen by God. God's going to save Israel through you. And God wants to save many through those of you sitting in this room. God wants to use you to reach your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members. God wants to use you. The second day we focused on, he does not leave us the way he finds us. Yes, we are born broken. At the end of the week, we kind of looked at clay pots, and I'm going to put that to the side. We'll hit that with the fourth day. But we looked at ourselves as broken, fragile people, and that God comes in and he chooses to work through us. In the book of Judges, Gideon was called, and God said, I want to use you to save the nation of Israel. This mighty army is coming, and they want to crush you. They want to take everything you have, but if you let me work through you, I will save Israel through you. And so Gideon was called by God, but then God said, we've got to get some things right. Gideon, the people of Israel have stopped following me. I led them out of Egypt. I told them I would be their God and they would be my people. I would take care of them as they followed me. But they've chosen to go their own way. And even your father is now worshiping a false god. And he's built an altar to a false idol. Gideon, I want you to go to your father's house. And I want you to destroy the altar that has been built to a false god. And I want you to build an altar to me in its place. And Gideon was like, I can't do that. The scriptures say that he was too afraid of his family and what might happen to him. And the challenge there that day is that God may be calling you, students. God may be calling you, adults, to do something for him that you would be too afraid to do on your own. But you don't have to do it on your own. God wants to do it through you. And Gideon went and he called 10 servants, 10 people who were willing to help him. And I challenged the students. I said, look around you. God has changed the world through 12, really 11 disciples. Imagine what God can do through you. And as I stood there and I looked at 50 students, I said, look at each other and imagine the kind of life change God could do through you and your schools if you would just bound together, unite together, and be used by him. And I say the same thing to you here today. God wants to do great and mighty things through you. There may be some altars in your life that need to be destroyed. There may be some things in your life that you pour into, that you worship even, that need to be destroyed so that the right things can be built in their place. There was a study done, a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins. Who here's read it? Some of us have to read it in various circles. It's a study of basically a group of the top companies in America. And this Jim Collins looked, and he looked at these studies, and he said, looking at all these companies, what has made some become great and not just mediocre? And they identified that some of them chose to do only what was in their purpose to fulfill their mission. And they excelled and became great. And for us as individuals, there are many good things that we could busy ourselves doing. But as we start to seek God and seek his plan for our life, sometimes God will even have us set aside some good things so that we can become great in God's eyes and great in God's plan. And so I challenge the students to look at their own lives and to say, what are the altars that represent just bad things in their life that they need to destroy, that they need to get rid of? What are the good things that maybe they just busy themselves with, but really aren't helping them reach God's mission and call for their life? And what can they instead start focusing on as a life of worship? Gideon was told, go and destroy your father's altar, build one in my place, and God began to prepare Israel to get back in line with God's plan for them. Gideon did that, and yeah, it made a lot of people upset. They wanted to kill Gideon, but God intervened, and through even Gideon's dad, Gideon's dad was like, you know what? Yes, we have been worshiping this false god, but if this false god really is real, he'll get upset enough that Gideon destroyed the altar. Let that false god deal with Gideon. And of course, a false god will do nothing because it's false. And so, one step towards victory. God will not leave us the way he finds us. Sometimes he wants to put us through a process of sanctification. That's the big church word this morning and for this point. God wants to set us apart and prepare us for a set purpose. I challenge the students to look at their lives and to say, God is preparing you, not just for the future, but God is preparing you for this next school year. There are some things that God wants you to do as you step into school this year. I shared with them that when I was their age, I heard a similar message. And as a junior, I went into my senior year of high school, and I said, God, I want to be used by you to reach my friends. And I created a hit list, if you will. In the back of my Bible, I started writing down all the friends I had that I wasn't sure if they knew who God was or not. What spurred me on to that was my sophomore year. I got so close to one particular friend that I wanted to be in his circle. He drove this red IROC Z. Anybody here ever had an IROC? Okay, yeah, I'm jealous. So he drove this IROC Z. He wore Z Cavaricci's. You guys know what those are? Some of you do. Yeah, he wore all like the best clothes, drove the best car. I wanted to be in that circle. And so there were a couple times when my friend Neil would hear about me going to church, and he was like, why do you do that stuff? And I didn't want to be rejected by him, so I was quiet. Well, the end of that school year, Neil took his own life. And I went to his funeral, and I sat there with such heavy guilt, realizing I had never shared my faith with him, realizing I had never shared. Neil had all this stuff, and I thought that that would bring happiness. Neil thought that would bring happiness, but even though Neil had all this stuff, he was clearly unhappy, and he took his own life. At that moment, at that funeral, I was like, God, I promise I will never have another friend that I don't take an opportunity to share with them. The true happiness comes from you. And so from that point on, I've said, God, use me. And I challenged the students. I said, you know, some of you have friends who have no clue who Jesus is. They hear Jesus' names all the time in the hall when someone slams their foot into something and they take Jesus' name in vain, but they don't know who the real Jesus is. They don't know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, and Jesus can bring them life change. So God wants to use you. He won't leave you the way he finds you. He will sanctify you. He will begin to shape you and set you apart for a greater purpose. Oh, I then wanted to point out the next thing we see in Gideon's story is that Gideon finally is convinced that after a lot of doubting, a lot of testing of God, a lot of saying, "Are you sure, God? Are you sure, God?" God says, "Yes, I am sure, but I still need to do some work on you." And so Gideon summons all the fighting men in the area, 32,000. The army that they're about to go up against is 300,000. So the odds there are 10 to 1. And Gideon's like, "Okay, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but maybe 10 to 1. And God says, "You got too many people, Gideon." And God cuts them down from 32,000 down to 10,000. He's like, "Send everybody who's afraid home." Gideon's like, "Everyone is going to be afraid, God. I can't tell them that." God's like, "Do it." So Gideon turns around, he talks to the army, and he says, "Anybody who's afraid, go back home." 20,000 leave. He's left with 10,000 left. God says, "That's still too many." "What are you doing, God?" Gideon said. God said, "Trust me." He's like, "Tell him to go take a drink of water." And so Gideon sends him down to the stream. 9,700 of them drink one way, 300 drink another way. And God says, "The men who lapped the water, keep them. 300 of them, send everybody else home." Gideon's like, "What do you want to make a movie called 300 one day or something? What is this about?" So yes, he's left with 300. He's left with 300 people. And the point here is that God says, "The reason I did this is because when you experience victory, not if, but when, I want you to know that it wasn't by your own might, but it was me that did that, accomplished that victory through you. The scriptures say it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." God wants to do great things through us, but it is not we that will be getting the credit. The blank there is not me, but he. God wants to use us and invites us. He gives us that great privilege to be a part of what he wants to accomplish in this world, and we get to join him in that. Anybody here ever done the study by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God? Well, that's one of the first points. God is always working around you, and he invites you to join him in what he's doing. And so I challenge you to not look about, what do I want to do? I want to become one day a great musician for your glory, God. Well, there's nothing wrong with you having aspirations and dreams, but I started to challenge the students to pray, "God, don't come to God and tell God what you hope to do. Come to God and say, 'God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do through me? What do you want to use me to do for you?'" And so the students started praying that. And that's where I think one of the times where Nick was like, "I wanted to be a firefighter, and now I'm feeling called to ministry." And I was like, "You know, my dad was a firefighter. He retired as a fire chief, and he led many firefighters to the Lord because he was a missionary at the fire department every day." And God can use you right where he's called you. And I told Nick, I was like, "Nick, God may want you to be a pastor. I'm not saying ignore it, but you don't have to set aside your hopes and dreams. God will oftentimes use those." So, not me, but he. The process here is transformation. God, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God wants us to be renewed from the inside out. He'll send his Holy Spirit in us to renew us, to give us a new way of thinking, a new perspective in life. He'll give us a new strength. Even Jesus himself told the closest friends to him that you cannot go and be my witnesses alone. You need to wait. Acts 1:8 says, "You will go and you will wait, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, power to be my witnesses." We need God's Holy Spirit in our life. He brings transformation to us as we join him in what he's doing. He transforms us and continues to shape us into the people he wants us to be. And so God took Gideon's army of 32,000 and broke it down to 300 so that there would be no doubt that God had the victory here. And so we challenge the students to look for areas that God wants to prune you, to maybe cut some things out. God wants to renew you, give you a new perspective, to start adding some things into your life that need to be added. My question to you today is, there is an area of your life that God wants to prune. Maybe some things that even are a little fruitful, but maybe they're not as fruitful as they could be. Pruning can be painful. I'm sure if a tree could talk, when we cut off its branches, it might say, ouch. I'm sure pruning hurts. I know it's hurt in my life. God wants to prune all of us so that even greater fruitfulness can come. The last thing is that we need to see ourselves as simply jars of clay. At the end of this story in Judges chapter 7, there's a battle plan that's kind of unfolded. Gideon takes one of his servants and they climb up over the mountain. They sneak down to look at the army. And I'm sure at night he's probably blown away. He sees tents all in the valley. He sees just this army spread out. And he knows this army is coming. And he's going to take out all of their homes, all their villages, all their livestock, all their grains, all their farms. Everything is going to be gone. But God leads him to sneak down to the camp. And he goes down to the camp. And there's a tent on the outer circle. As he walks up to the tent, he hears a soldier inside the tent wake up from a nightmare of a dream. And the soldier wakes up the other soldier in the tent and goes, I just had this terrible nightmare. We're laying down here, and all of a sudden a loaf of bread rolls down the hill and crushes all of us. And the soldier's like, how is that a nightmare? You know, bread? How is that going to... Has anybody ever went shopping and bought bread and actually put it at the bottom? Yeah? Okay, bread is not like the most powerful of weapons, okay? But many times God will choose to do the most unlikely thing. And here, God is speaking through this ridiculous dream about a loaf of barley bread rolling down a hill and crushing an army. And Gideon hears the other soldier say, oh, surely that means that God is going to crush us. Gideon's excited. He runs up over the hill and this battle plan unfolds. And Gideon says, okay, there's 300 of us. I want that group of 300 to take these clay pots. This group of 300 take these clay pots. This group, you follow me. 100, 100, 100. Thank you. I did that at camp too. That's so weird. 100, 100, 100. 300 people. We're all going to take these clay pots. And they're like, okay, what else do we get? Oh, yeah, we need something else for war. Trumpets. Here's 300 trumpets. And no weapons at all. Each of the soldiers is armed with a trumpet and a clay pot. And you're like, okay, and now we're going to battle. Again, sometimes God's ways just don't make sense. There are certain things that God has put in your life, and you're like, there's no way. I can't see God's plan here. But God has those things there for a reason. God will use things when you least expect it and use things in a creative. If you just allow yourself to be open enough to allow his leading in your life, you'll be blown away at what God may choose to do through you and through your circumstances. So these men are all given this clay pot and this trumpet. They go and they surround this camp of the Midianites. And as they stand on the mountainsides around, Gideon says, here's the plan. When I give the signal, I'm going to blow my trumpet. Now in each of these clay jars was a torch, a light. It was hidden from all around until the clay pot was broken. Then the torch inside would be seen from all around. He says, when I give the signal, break your clay pot and blow the trumpet. And that's what happened. Gideon declared the symbol. All the soldiers around broke their clay pots. They declared, mighty is the Lord, as they blew their trumpets. And all the enemy down in the valley woke up and they came out of their tents and they saw that they were completely surrounded. God brought confusion among them, and as they ran around drawing their swords in the midst of the darkness, in their confusion, seeing that they were surrounded, they took each other's lives. And they ended up battling one another as the army of God just sat there and watched. As the army was broken down to smaller groups, the soldiers finally chased after the Midianites and chased them out of town. You can go back and read all the details later on when we have time. Here's the point, though, that when light shines, the darkness is dispelled. Darkness cannot hold back the light. We are called to be the light. Jesus is the light. We're to walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, we become more like the light. As we draw closer to the light, we will see the dark things in our life revealed. The scriptures say that the reason many people reject God is because their deeds are in the darkness. They prefer the darkness instead of the light so that their bad deeds won't be seen. But as God compels us and draws us closer to the light, we will see that the closer we get, the further we really are and the further we have to go. And so God wants to continually call us to Him, the light, so that He can be a light in our life. The Bible then also says that as a light is set on a hill, it's set there so that all the city can see. It says, so let your light shine before all men, that they may see your works and glorify our Father in heaven. And this is ultimately what our goal and mission is, to bring glory to our Father in heaven. The process of glorification, us working in such a way that others in our world will not look at us and say, wow, that's a great group of people, but instead, they serve a great God. And that is ultimately our hope and our goal. And the challenge to the students this week was, in what way are you letting your light shine on your sports teams, at the places where you work, in your schools, in your classrooms? How are you living such a life that brings light to the midst of darkness? There are a lot of people looking for answers, for purpose in life, and they simply are looking for the light. And God has put the light in us. We are simply clay. We ourselves are clay pots. But God's light inside us, as we break, God's light can shine through. Just the way it did in that battle. It was that light that shined through and brought confusion, and the darkness was destroyed. And so, in our own lives, God is calling us to be a warrior. God is wanting us to realize that it doesn't matter how broken we are. It doesn't matter how weak we are. God wants to use you. He will be strong in the midst of your weakness. He will not leave you the way He finds you. So yeah, there may be some things in your life that you need to get right as you walk with God. He'll sharpen you. He'll prune you. And you need to realize that we are just broken people that need to come to God and let His light shine through us. So my question for you today is, are you willing to be a warrior for God? Are you living the life of letting God be your leader? And are you letting Him lead you into war for Him? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the dark realms, authorities who are trying to fight for the hearts of men. And God wants us to be fighting on His behalf, leading others to come to know who He is. Will you join Him in that battle? Let's pray. Father God, I pray for each and every one of us in this room. God, I pray for the students that were at this camp. I pray, God, that You would help us to see that You have great and mighty things that You want to accomplish. There are so many people in this world that are so far from You, that don't know Your love, that are looking for meaning and purpose and happiness in the things of life. But God, all good things can truly only be found in You. God, the ways of this world will lead to pleasure for a time and a season, but in the end lead to despair and nothingness. So God, I pray that we, as Your church, as the people chosen by You, would discover our path that You call us to take as a warrior, that we would stand before You willing to be broken, clay pots willing to be broken so that Your light can shine through. God, show us the areas of our life that need to be destroyed, that need to be set aside, that need to be cut out, so that You can build up things in their place, things that will make us be able to accomplish the mission You call us for. God, the first step I know that You call us to take is to simply put our trust in You, to open up our hearts to realize that it's only through You that we can accomplish any of these things. So God, I pray for those in this room right now, if they've never taken that first step of trusting You as their Savior, of realizing that when You died on the cross, as You were on the cross, God, it was they that were on Your mind. And God, I pray that hearts would be open to You right now, that we would receive Your love and Your forgiveness, that we would turn to You and say, God, forgive me of my sins. Help me to turn from the things that are wrong in my life. Thank You for dying on a cross for me and paying for my sins and offering me forgiveness. Thank You for the fact that I cannot earn it and I don't need to earn it, God, but You freely give eternal life to anybody who would receive it. And God, I pray that those in this room, by the power of Your Holy Spirit right now, would just receive You, receive Your Holy Spirit in their life to become born again, to be made anew, and that the transformation process would begin. I pray, God, for those in this room who have never done that, that they do it right here, right now. God, over our next few moments as we come to you to pray about the things we've been challenged with this morning, I pray, God, that you would help us to see the steps you want us to take next, that you would show us the areas of life that we need to set things, some things aside, and that we would give them over to you. And I pray, God, that you would help us to remember that none of this is possible without you giving your life for us. So, God, as believers, as we begin to remember what you did for us by taking communion, I pray, God, that as we take this piece of bread and we dip it in this cup, that we remember your body was broken for us, your blood was shed for us to take our place so that we can now live for you. So, God, over the next few moments, I pray that you'd move among us, that you draw us closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. I pray that you respond as you feel led. Come and take communion as you feel led. We will have prayer teams in the back. If there's anything that God laid in your heart that you would like somebody to pray with, they'll be in the back. And I'll be up here at the front to pray with you as well. If today you gave your heart to Christ and you asked him to come and to be in your heart, I pray that you would come and you would just let me know. And I would love to have a time just to pray with you for a moment. Thank you for being here today. Let's respond as the Holy Spirit leads us over these next few minutes. Think about the things I shared with you and come and take communion as an act of gratefulness to what God has done for us. Thank you for being here.